Say raised to life. Say that. Say raised to life. Okay, it's a new creation. We were just singing about that. Lock onto those phrases because they're going to come up in the sermon today. By the way, I'm Pastor Brent Oakwin, also apparently known as Joe Oakwin as well. So I've been here for 23 years, and I've only known Newton for 7, so I'll give him a pass on not knowing my name after 7 years. But I know Joe is not the Spanish translation of Brent, so Newton, I don't know where you got that, but I'll give you a pass this morning. I really hope you were at Faith Stewardship Celebration last November. If you weren't, you missed a great testimony. Here is, I'll show you a clip of what I think was the greatest moment of last year's stewardship celebration. Listen to this. Whoops, here we go. Let me get it for you.
Good evening. We are Dan and Jeannie Kirko, and we've been asked to share how the Lord led us to serve two orphans from the Dominican Republic for the last 2 summers.
We were looking forward to having a relaxed summer with fewer commitments. But one Sunday morning, God laid on my heart a desire to host not one, but 2 of the children featured in the bulletin. When I told Danny about it, his initial reaction was,
"Are you being serious right now?"
I know. We just talked about how much we were looking forward to having downtime. But we have so much, and they have nothing. And I believe that God was asking us to share with them.
She was right, and I knew it.
Could you repeat that?
She was right, and I knew it. That summer turned out to be one of the best summers of our lives. Even though Samuel and Bianelli spoke little to no English, we were able to make amazing connections with them. They became family to us, and we became family to them.
One time, Danny had addressed an issue with our son, saying,
"Gabriel Kirko?"
Samuel came to me and asked, "What is Kirko?" As I explained to him that Kirko was our last name, you could see by his expression that he understood. Then he looked at me and pointed to himself and said, "My name is Samuel Kirko."
That was Jeannie Kirko, by the way. She was the one that Newton mentioned that her father just died yesterday, so you can pray for her. Jeannie Kirko said, "We knew by the expression on Samuel's face that he understood. I'm a Kirko." True understanding changes everything, and he showed it on his face. Dan and Jeannie continued to testify how Samuel came to know not just their family, but Christ, where he became a Christian, not a Kirko, but a Christ follower who bore the name Christ. True understanding changes everything, and with that in mind, that's what we're talking about this morning, how the gospel truly understood changes you or transforms you. So if you will, please open to your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. That's on page 122 of the back section of the Bible in the chair in front of you. This year, we're working our way systematically through the book of Romans. And we're talking about the theme, celebrating God's truth. Now, if you've been following the logic, Paul has been giving us an explanation of why we need salvation and what God has provided for us. Here is the logic of the gospel argument so far that Paul has been communicating to us. I need the righteousness of God to have a relationship, with the righteous God. But I cannot and never could have the righteousness of God with my own efforts. But now, God Himself provides His own righteousness for me by faith in Jesus Christ. And God poured out His wrath that I deserved upon His Son Jesus Christ. So now, I can have God's righteousness by faith in Christ, and He has preserved His justice, and I can have a relationship with the righteousness of God now and forever. Thank you very much, Barb. So, after that, there is a natural question that follows. A natural question, however, a question that if we pose, it shows that we don't quite understand the gospel yet. Here is the question. If the righteousness of God is received as a gift, say gift, say gift. If the righteousness of God is received and not achieved, why on earth should I live righteous now? Or if Christ obeyed for me, why should I obey now? That's the question. And it's a logical question that follows from free grace. And Paul will ask these questions and he will frame them. But he asked the question for us so that we don't have to be embarrassed when we ask and we're showing forth. We don't really understand the gospel yet. Chapter 6, verse 1, he says this, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin?" And he gives a clear answer, "May it never be." Chapter 6, verse 15, which we'll read in just a moment. "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? No way! May it never be." "May it never be" is the strongest way that Paul could say, absolutely not, without cussing. Okay? Are you kidding me? What kind of question is this? You don't understand what God is doing in the gospel, if that's your question. So I'm going to ask the question for you, just so that we are clear on this. God did not provide the gospel simply to provide fire insurance from hell and you to continue unchanged. So let's see what God did provide the gospel for. Say new creation. Say that again. Yeah. All right. Read with me. Verse 1, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized," he's not talking about water baptism there. We'll explain that in just a moment. He's talking about your conversion. "All of you who have been united to Christ have been baptized, identified, united to his death. Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, raised to life, a new creation through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly, we shall also be united in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, not so that I could continue in it, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is free from sin. Now, verse 8, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, and death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves, just as Christ died to sin, you yourselves to be dead to sin. So if the question is, should I continue in sin, may it never be, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 12, here's the practical implication. Shall I continue in sin? No. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey what's going on in the heart, its lusts. And do not go on presenting your members, your mind, your hands, your body to. Do not present your body as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Well, if I'm not under law, do I have to obey the Ten Commandments? In other words, if I don't have to obey the commands, because Jesus obeyed them for me, can't I just live for myself? What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? May it never be. Say no way. Say no way. No way. No way. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in more and more righteousness lived out in you? Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now, a new creation in Christ, present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in more and more and more growth in righteousness, sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free regarding of righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in a growing righteousness in your life now. And the outcome eventually will be eternal life. This is a verse many of you know. For the wages of sin is death. What you earn for death is, what you earn for your sin is death. But there's a gift of God that somehow transforms you and results ultimately in eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. If God's righteousness is received and not achieved, if God's righteousness is received and not achieved, why on earth should I be righteous? Or if Jesus obeyed for me, why do I need to obey now? Paul answers these questions decisively. And as he does, he also gives us God's word on how you are to change. Okay, so listen for a second. If you are struggling with how to change in this life, here is the answers. If you are wondering, why do you keep going back to the same habits? Okay, and you're saying, it's enough and I'm ready to change. Here is the answers. This passage gives God's answers on how we change when the world says you can never change, or you can change if you increase your self-esteem, or you can change if you take vacation, or you can change if you simply change the negative environment around you, or you can change if you get rid of the negative people around you. Well, I can't do that because I'm negative. Well, there's better answers. Say better. Okay. So we're talking about how the gospel transforms us. Romans 6 gives us the true understanding of the gospel claims upon our lives, so that we are not clueless and are asking the kinds of questions, shall I continue to sin? Let's organize our time around these three marvelous certainties about Christ's righteousness received and not achieved that give us true understanding that will result not in us being clueless, but our transformation. And we can see by the expression on our face, I'm a Kirko, or I'm a Christian, and I understand what that means. And here's the first marvelous truth, certain truth. The gospel transforms me by uniting me to Christ's new creation. That's why I had you say that over and over. True understanding changes everything. Let's try to understand this. The first thing we need to understand is something about death. Notice the emphasis on death in this passage. We who died to sin, we were baptized into his death. We were buried with him through baptism into his death. We were united with him in the likeness of his death. And our old self was crucified with him. Something had to die. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? As we are unpacking this death concept here, let me say a word about the terminology of baptism. The Bible speaks about both a spirit baptism and a water baptism. No, on Sunday nights, when you come out to church family night, like last week, you see water baptism. We haven't probably talked a whole lot recently about spirit baptism, but the term baptism has two different meanings in the scripture, and one is spirit baptism. The baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs the moment you trust Christ as your Savior. At that moment, the Holy Spirit indwells you and performs a cosmic spiritual adoption by placing you into the body of Christ, the church. Like Samuel saying, I'm a Kirko, and I understand it. The moment you accept Christ, I'm a Christian, I'm part of the family of God, and cosmic adoption happens with the Holy Spirit placing you, immersing you into a new family of Christ. We see that in passages like this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit you were adopted, you were immersed into the body of Christ. Now, water baptism is an event after. Water baptism is an event after you trust Christ and after Spirit baptism, where you are immersed in water. We read about that in a place like Acts 2:41. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that is, they received his word, which means they received the gospel by repenting and believing. So at the at that moment, they were redeemed, they were justified. Jesus became their propitiation, which we studied several weeks ago. So Jesus, his death satisfied the wrath of God that you deserved. They experienced Spirit baptism. Now, as an outward sign of all of that, they were physically baptized by immersion in water. And they did that publicly, in front of everybody. It was a public, I'm a Kirko moment. I get it. I'm a Christian now, and I'm telling everybody about it. And I'm identifying myself with Jesus, the one whom the Old Testament promised and has ushered in something new here. I'm with him. I'm a Kirko, so to speak. Now let's take all of this back to Romans chapter 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been identified or immersed, identified with Christ, have been identified, Spirit baptism, with his death? You have been united to a death. You say, Brent, I don't feel like I've died. Okay. But you have been united to a death. Whatever Christ died to and whatever that represented is true of you also, positionally. Say that, okay? And really, you have been united to that. If you have become a Kirko, as Samuel did, whatever is true of the Kirko family is true of you. But to what have you been united in the death? Now, let me just ask you something here to get you thinking about to what you have died to. How was that old way of life working for you? Let's say you have been living like the immoral folks of Romans chapter 2. We have been living like that. How is that way working for us? Did that sexual immorality provide us with the fulfillment for which we have been longing? Perhaps we have been living for wealth. Well, how has the last week in terms of the stock market been making you feel? Let's say our old way of life was living on the moral or religious treadmill, like Romans chapter 2 and 3 was talking about. How is it when I'm always having to be better than the next person? That is exhausting me. Perhaps we've been living for the acceptance of people. Then nobody can ever compliment me enough or give me enough affirmation. How is that working for us? That way of life is enslaving and destructive. And that way of life was ushered into the world by Adam. Remember last week, Pastor Viers talked to us about, therefore, just as through one man, Adam sinned into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men. Here's what Christ dying means. Judgment upon that old way of life. It was judged because there was nothing good in that old way of life. There was nothing redeemable in that old way of life. There was nothing satisfying in that old way of life. When Christ died, he was taking upon himself the wrath of God against all that was associated with the first Adam and the horrendous way of life that Adam brought into all of us. So should I go on sinning? The answer is, are you kidding me? Do you not understand? This is why God's wrath had to be poured out on Christ. If you don't get it, then look once again at Christ's bloody brow when the thorns were pressed into his head. If you don't get it, then look once again at the nails in his hands and his feet that crushed his bones. If you don't get it, then look again at the agony in Christ's expression. He got it when his Father turned away from him when he was taking on our sin. So shall I go on sinning? May it never be. The old man, the first Adam, the old creation is precisely what had to be judged and killed. You are being identified with Christ. You being united with Christ. It means that you have positionally been united with him, with God's judgment of and killing off that old way of life. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that your old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with. Paul is speaking about our sinfully habituated body and all these habits of thinking and behaving that are part of enslavement to sin. The old man, Adam, that was judged. And please notice what happened to it. The Greek word, katargeo, done away with, literally means to render inoperative or invalid, to make something ineffective by removing its power or control. So if you understand that Christ came to do away with everything associated with the old Adam, how can I ever say that I'm going to continue in the way that the old Adam operated? May it never be. Furthermore, Christ did not simply come to kill something off, but to establish a new creation. You'll notice the emphasis there as well. Notice the emphasis on new life. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Verse 5, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 8, we believe that we shall also live with him. So God desired not only to judge and kill something off, but to make something new, praise the Lord. Not only to kill off the old man, Adam, but to usher in a second Adam, Christ, that would have different results for us all. God was working his plan to perform spiritual genocide on all that is associated with the old man and to provide spiritual renewal or rebirth for an entirely new generation of people, a new creation. Thus, you are united to Christ's life, his new life, resurrection, the reality of a new resurrected life, a new man, a new creation, new life. You've probably heard that before. Nicodemus, do you not understand that everybody has to be born again? Samuel, do you not understand that if you don't want to be an orphan, you need to be born again into the family of the Kirkos. I'm a Kirko now. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Say new creature. Say that. New creature. So here's a summary. Here's a summary of it all. Christ came to do away with the old creation, the old man, the first Adam, and everything associated with it, and bring about a new creation, a new man. Christ's righteousness. Okay, so here it is. Any lingering association or dwelling in or longing for to dwell in the old way reflects a woeful understanding of the gospel and what it's trying to do. So, Faith Church, shall we continue in sin? What is your answer? No way. Asking that question shows we are clueless to the horrific nature of the old way of life that is bringing destruction, and the old man, which God horrifically judged with his wrath on Christ. True understanding of the gospel would say, I want nothing to do with what killed my Savior, and I want everything to do with the new creation that he's bringing in. I'm a Kirko now. And my faith shows that I understand it. Not only my faith, but I'm living out the implications of that. I don't want anything to do with being an orphan anymore, so to speak. True understanding changes everything. Secondly, the second marvelous certainty that will transform us, give us true understanding? Is it the gospel transforms me by giving me a new master? In verse 15, Paul says, should we sin because we are not under law but under grace? In other words, if Christ obeyed for me, why on earth do I need to obey? Do I have to obey the Ten Commandments? How about the Sermon on the Mount? Why do I have to obey anybody? We all labor under the perception that somehow we are free, we are independent, free folks here. And here in America, we have that reinforced daily with our individualistic and independent mindsets. However, the text says, understand that you never were, you never are, and you never will be free from having a master. It's not an option for anybody to be free from a master. You say, Brent, I don't have a master. Even if your master is not Christ, I'm living the way I want to live. Well, Paul gives us a duh moment, meaning this. Don't you understand? Duh. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to somebody as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? It's not an option for anybody to be free from a master, and to what you offer yourself is your master that you slavishly obey. Let me illustrate this so that we understand. You may say, Brent, Christ is not my master, but I'm free to do whatever I want. Well, are you really? Are you involved in immorality? Well, if you are, you obey your master of sexual desire. You're not free. Are you involved in gossip? If you are, you obey your master of your desire to be superior to everyone else because you're tearing them down. That's whom you're obeying. Are you involved in excess spending? You obey your master of greedy desires. Are you involved in unhealthy obesity? You obey your master of gluttonous desire. Are you consumed with fear and anxiety? Then what do you obey? You obey your master of your desire for earthly security. And when those are threatened, you fear and you worry. Are you involved in trying to please everybody and be accepted by them? If you are, your master is your desire for the praise of man. So you are enslaved. And whom your master is determines the nature of your slavery. Is it going to be harsh, sorrowful, destructive, or blessed, joyful, and eternal life? So, let's answer the question. Should I sin because I don't have to, because Christ obeyed for me? Should I sin because Christ obeyed for me? Let's answer that question. No way. Thank you. Therefore, what benefit? Let me do the summary here. Should I continue in sin because I'm not under the law? Well, only continue in sin if you want the ongoing outcomes of the old creation and the old man: death, sorrow, oppression, fear, anxiety, guilt. How is that working for you? But now, as I behold God and His righteousness in Christ, and I see the outcomes, life, joy, blessedness, peace, I will ask a new question, not should I go on sinning, but how can I not choose Christ as my master and His righteousness as my master, desiring more and more of His ways and His righteousness in my life? If that's what I'm asking, then I get it. You can see by the expression on my face, I'm a Kirko, I'm a Christian. Okay, it's time to change masters with entirely new results. How is your old master working for you? Your old masters promised you satisfaction but only gave you sorrow. Your old masters promised you life but only gave you death. Your old masters promised you pleasure but only gave you sorrow. How about choosing a new master? one that took your death to give you life? How about choosing the master that took your sorrows that you deserved so that you might have joy? How about choosing the master that became empty so that you could be full? How about choosing that? The third marvelous certainty that transforms us is this. The gospel transforms me by compelling. Say compelling. Okay, if I truly understand all of this, that I've been united with Christ in his death and his new life, he came to bring about a new creation, and he is a master that is a benevolent, good master, and his ways are best. That compels me to live out practically what is true of me positionally in him. Let us imagine just for a moment that Samuel, the orphan that the Kirkos talked about. So let's imagine for a moment that Samuel was here in the United States and the Kirkos did have the opportunity to adopt him. Wouldn't it be a travesty if Samuel had said, "I'm a Kirko," but he really didn't understand what that meant? Let's say he would run away from the Kirko family and their protection. Let's say he did not enjoy the resources of being in the Kirko family. Let's say he never partook of the family events. He said he was a Kirko, but he functioned as an orphan. What a tragedy. All of this would have meant that he really did not understand, "I'm a Kirko." Now let's apply that spiritually. Do you truly understand the gospel? And we were singing this also, "I'm a child of God, yes I am. I am united with Christ in his death to the old way. Everything about the old way God horrifically judged in Christ. And he's bringing about a new creation, Christ's righteousness, his way of life in you. And Christ is you will serve a master. Will it be the one true master that is a loving master, not a tyrant? Now what?" God would say that you can change, and it's imperative that you live out progressively what is true of who you are in Christ. If I get that I'm a Kirko, then I'm supposed to live like I'm a Kirko. Paul gives us three commands that indicate that we have the full ability to live as a Kirko, so to speak, to live free from the power of sin, the sway of the old man who has died, and live united with Christ's new man, the new resurrected life, our righteous position, so that we live out progressively to make our position in him more and more part of our daily experience. Real transformation can happen now. Say now. Now. Paul gives us three commands to help us to make our everyday experience more progressively matching my position in Christ. And these are simple. These commands from God's instructions for how to change. They're simple commands. They're easy to understand. But I also understand as we live them out and we're fighting the old master, they are hard to apply every day. However, what I'm about to say is 70% of my job as a pastor. So these three commands is what your pastors, all of your pastors, are trying to help you to do every day, at every moment. Here's the first one. Moment by moment, embrace your new creation status in Christ. Every act of sin now, every act, say every. Every act of sin now is failing to understand the distinction between the old man that was judged and was killed and your new identity in Christ. You don't understand you're a Kirko or you're a Christian. Every sin problem is first an identity problem. I am in Christ. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I'm a new creation. The Christian, "I'm a Christian," changes my status, Paul says. "Even so, reckon, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." The word consider is a word logizomai. It's an accounting term. Change your thinking. Reckon yourself this way when you used to think about it this way. I, in the power of the Holy Spirit, have the ability to learn to think differently about who I am in Christ. I can't overemphasize this enough. That's why this summer, Pastor Viers is going to lead us, and we're going to take a break from our Romans series and do a study specifically on the question of who are you and your identity, because that is such a robust concept in the Word of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones, trying to help us to understand this, reflects on the tragic situation of American slavery. And he says this, take the case of the slaves in the United States of America about 150 years ago now. There they were in a condition of slavery. Then the American Civil War came. And as a result of that, slavery was abolished in the United States. But what had actually happened? All slaves, young and old, were given their freedom. But many of the older ones who endured long years of servitude found it very difficult to understand their new status. It's an identity issue. They heard the announcements that slavery was abolished and that they were free, but hundreds, not to say thousands of times in their afterlives and experiences, many of them did not realize it. And when they saw their old master coming near them, they began to quake and to tremble and to wonder where they were going to be sold. You can still be a slave experientially, even when you are no longer a slave legally. Whatever you may feel, whatever your experience may be, God tells us here through His Word that if we are in Christ, we are no longer in the old Adam. We are no longer in the reign of the rule of sin. And if I fall into sin, as I do, it is simply because, read the next phrase, it is simply because I do not realize who I am, realize it, and recognize it. I'm a child of God. I'm a new creation. Yes, I am. Secondly, so moment by moment, when you get up in the morning, recognize I'm here. I'm in Christ. I'm dead to the old way of life. God came into my life to bring about a new creation in me. Recognize who you are. Reckon it. Think it so. And then number two, moment by moment, actively recognize, resist, and do not let reign the heart's desires from the old man. Verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. That is phrased very specifically by God. You do what you do because in your heart you're wanting something. You're living for the earthly praises of man or the pleasures of this world. And you're living for the earthly desires. And that's controlling your behavior. Recognize, resist, and do not let reign those earthly desires. If you say, Brent, I don't have the full time here to talk about the hearts, but I would encourage you, if you don't have a good understanding of the hearts of man, there's a couple of resources. There's the Heart of Change videos that are free at faithlafayette.org/hearts. Those will give you a good understanding of why you do what you do. And the book Gospel Treason by Brad Bigney, that will help you as well. Okay, so how do I change? Moment by moment, recognizing who I am in Christ. Moment by moment, thinking about recognizing, do not let reign those desires that are driving your behavior. And third, moment by moment, offer yourself to your new loving master. The third controlling command here in this passage, present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. For those of you who have been around here at Faith for quite a while now, you may know we use the terminology putting off, putting on, renewing the mind. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. Renew your mind with ultimately who you are in Christ. Put off the old man and put on the new man. And here's what that means practically. Let me give you some examples. God, I know that my old man wants to have a life of ease today. But I want to know not what I want, but what you want. I'm presenting myself to God. I'm your child. I'm a Kirko now. How does your family function? So show me in this hard circumstance that is robbing me of ease what you want me to do. What is the way of love, not as the way of ease? I'm presenting myself to you, God. God, I know that my old man is consumed with fear and worry over many things. But because I'm secure in you, I am presenting myself to you because I'm your child. I'm a new creation. I'm a Kirko now. I want to know how to act in this family. So in this world where there is no earthly security, help me to not fear and worry. Help me to rely upon your security. God, I know my old man doesn't want to forgive my neighbor, but to hang on to a grudge and to gossip and slander and break off the relationship. But because you have forgiven me, I'm a Kirko now. I'm a Christian now. I present this hurt to you, and I'm presenting myself to you to learn how to forgive others as you have forgiven me. I'm a Kirko changes everything. More significantly, I'm a child of God changes everything. Let's begin living out the significance of the gospel in our lives and never ask again, should I continue in sin? May it never be. In the end, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in a growing righteousness now and ultimately your eternal life, not death. So, a Christ-centered, grace-based approach to your transformation that rightly accounts for the significance of who we are in Christ will accomplish everything compared to anything that the world has to offer. This morning, church, if you're struggling with being changed, you're struggling with transformation, first ask yourself the question, have I become a Kirko? Have I become a Christian? Secondly, get to your pastors. And allow them to help you to live out who you are in Christ so that you can change. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you and we thank you so much that you have made it clear without any misunderstandings how the gospel transforms us. And will you press that down into our lives more and more so that we understand and what is our position and we live that out practically every day. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.